John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. I'll say that again. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Tonight again, we want to talk about the Lord Jesus. And I don't want to take this study too slowly, but this one verse demands that we spend a bit of time on it, because if you don't understand the scriptures, this could confuse you. No man has seen God. Ooh, really? And the cults will come to your door and say, well, you see, Jesus can't be God. People saw him. And if you're not instructed in the scriptures, then you could fall foul of such erroneous reasoning. So who is this man, Jesus Christ? What's he got to do with revealing God to us? I'm going to give you a quotation about Jesus. I discovered it this week. It's by a lady called Dorothy Sayer. And she writes about him. She said, "The people who hang Christ," that's crucified Christ, "never, to do them justice, never accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. He was tender to the unfortunate, patient with honest inquirers, humble before heaven, but he insulted respectable clergymen by calling them hypocrites. And he referred to King Herod as that fox, and he went to parties with disreputable company and was looked upon as a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, and he was the friend of publicans and sinners. And he assaulted indignant tradesmen and threw them and their belongings out of the temple. Cured diseases by any means that came handy, and with a shocking casualness in the matter of other people's pigs and property." He was very casual with that, wasn't he? "And he showed no proper deference for wealth or social position. And he, when he was confronted with neat dialectical traps, he displayed a paradoxical humour that affronted serious-minded people. And he retorted by asking disagreeably searching questions that could not be answered by a rule of thumb. He was emphatically," she says, "not a dull man in his human lifetime." Now listen to this. "And if he was God, there can be nothing dull about God either." That's profound. "But he," Jesus, "had a daily beauty in his life that made us ugly. And officialdom felt that the established order of things would be more secure without him. So they did away with God in the name of peace and quietness." And the thing, I liked a lot of things about that. There's nothing dull about Jesus. But here's the thing. There's nothing dull then about God. Why is that? Because Jesus is God. We've already established that. But you say, wait a minute, how can Jesus be God? Nobody has seen God. Well, let's do a quick review, okay, of John chapter 1 and see what we have learned. We discovered that Jesus is the eternal God made manifest. When we said that, we say that everything that God is, we find in Jesus. Yes, he's human, but this is God revealing himself. Jesus is eternal. Well, you say he's not eternal. Yes, the one who was here as a born in a baby, his birth was not his beginning, he was eternal. He was all powerful. You say, why do you know that? Well, do you know anybody who can calm a storm with one word? Hush. In the King James it says, peace be still, but all at me. There's just one word in the Greek, which literally, hush. What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They're absolutely astonished by this power that comes. Dead people? Mom, up you get. She displays all that's in God. By the way, this same one who came to this earth calls you and calls me to be his witnesses. To witness for him. To witness unto him. And just by the way, when you get saved, you didn't just get redeemed. Do you know what happened to us all in this room? We got recruited. He's recruited us, and he's calling tonight for followers. People who will take him seriously, and people who will redeem the time. That means buy it back and double up in their efforts to get his name out in all the earth. You know, now, this is not nothing to do. I don't want to. One of the problems with preachers is we can go on bunny trails, okay? But let me just say this. This is a little bunny trail, but it's worth saying, okay? Jesus taught us to pray. You know, guys, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come. Or hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That should be a passion of ours to see God's name being hallowed. People thinking well and wonderfully of who he is. And who is he? Well, he's revealed himself in Jesus. And thy kingdom come. Thy authority, your rulership, your control, your sovereignty, your majesty. Come, invade this world. We're not sitting waiting with our suitcases packed, waiting at the bus stop for the rapture to come. And I know a lot of Christians are. And I'm not going to get into the end times, but I'm telling you this. We've only got a few years. Let's make them count for the Lord Jesus. Okay. But that was just a bunny trail. What have we seen? We've seen he's the eternal one. We've seen he's the creator. Well, where did we see that? Does anybody remember where we saw that in this chapter? Verse, is it 3? Okay, so he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. So you go to the beginning. Who is there at the beginning? The Word. So we see that he's eternal, he's the Word, he's the Creator, he's the Light, he's the Life. And the Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word who dwelt amongst us, the Word dwelt, was tabernacled. He came and tabernacled, and the Word was God, and he is full of grace and truth. This tells us what God is, full of grace and truth. All these things we've been discovering about the Lord Jesus. John is his witness, and we're to be the witnesses as well. John is the witness, and he was to prepare the way of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh. And who shows up? He was to make straight a highway for our God. And who shows up? Jesus. All these things stamped all over these first few verses is that Jesus is our God made manifest in the flesh. We've seen in verse 11 and 12 that he's got a human side. He has got, there's a human side of things. There's a divine side of things. And you combine verses 12 and 16. We've done that through the ages. We've seen, as we said, he dwelt, he tabernacled, which is he's God's dwelling place. He's God's meeting place. If you're going to meet with God, you must meet at the tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week, I believe, we come up to verse 17 and talked about how the law addressed men of the members of the old creation. But grace, there's a big difference between law and grace. Grace makes us members of this new creation. Law shows us what's in man. It shows us that we're sinful. Shows us we're incapable. But grace shows us what's in God. God is love. Grace shows us this. Law demands righteousness from God. Righteousness that I can't provide, but grace provides righteousness to us. Now, the law, it's uncompromising. It will sentence us to death, but grace will bring us to life. Brings dead people to life. And so we saw a whole lot of contrast as we've gone along. But the main point is this. We've been seeing that this person that we're dealing with here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our God. We need go no farther. He is God manifest to us. So where does this leave us tonight? Verse 18. No man has seen God. Well, who were the disciples seeing? No man has seen God. Who did the multitude see? No man has seen God. At any time. To make it worse. Now, folks, this is where we need to do a wee bit of Bible study. No man has seen God at any time. Look at what it says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So let's break this down and look at it section by section. No man has seen God. Do you remember in 1961, Yuri Gagarin went up into space, the first man up there, the cosmonaut, the Russian? Do you remember what he said? It was probably not his words, probably written by a speechwriter. He said, I don't see God out here. I think he would have been reading John 1:18. No man has seen God. But look, let's look at this verse. This verse, verse 18, is the very end, the termination of the introduction to John's Gospel. This is just the introduction to this Gospel, the first 18 verses. And it says here, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son has declared Him. Now, I think in week one, we mentioned this verse a little bit on what that word declared meant. Does anybody remember what that word declared means? It's okay if you don't, because I'm going to tell you again. It means to exegete. Or, you see, when preachers preach, they exegete. They tell you what's in the passage. They don't invent things. They're not supposed to. We're supposed to bring out what's actually being said. And so when you exegete, you tell out, you bring out the unveiling. You display what's in the text. And so that's the word declared, translated declared. Jesus has exegeted God. He has actually explained, declared, unveiled, unfolded what and who God is. So this is now remarkable. Wait a minute. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath declared Him. Boy, that's why we're going to spend all night on this particular verse. You see, look, let me explain. I want you to listen. No man has seen God. Is that true? That is true. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Is that true? Yes. So did God see Jesus? Did men see God when they saw Jesus? Yes. So how are these two things true? Well, let me explain. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy, verse 6. Timothy 6, verse 16. Which says this. Talking about the essential being of God, it says about God that He's dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath ever seen nor can see. Now this is talking about the essential nature of God. He's dwelling in unapproachable light. Him, by Himself, in His essence of His glory. It is so splendid. Nobody can come near to that. No human eye can see the intensity of God's essential being. No human eye could see that because you would go blind. It is so glorious, you'd go blind, you'd be consumed. You'd not only go blind, you'd die. Who can see God except God in His essential glory? Who can know God except God in all that He is? And as I said, people seize upon this and say, well, nobody can see God, therefore Jesus can't be God. The Jehovah Witnesses seize upon this verse, and they get their converts from people who are born again Christians. Did you know that? That's Jehovah Witnesses. 90% of them are former born again Christians. I've had them explain this to me. They say born again Christians have a great interest in spiritual things, but they don't read their Bibles and they don't study, and therefore we come along and we can explain the Bible to them, and they fall for it hook, line and sinker. They haven't been taught, they haven't been instructed on verses like this. And so look, not so fast. People did see God when Jesus Christ walked this earth. However, Christ's humanness veiled His deity. The veil, as we call it, of His flesh, or His humanity. And He was veiled. We sing it at Christmas. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You see, Jesus was veiled, but He was God. But His humanity veiled His deity. And so, well, is that the only time God appeared? No. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that God did actually appear, but He was veiled. He was disguised. He looked human. He looked like an angel, but the angels looked human. And He's sometimes called the angel of the Lord. And so He, as the revealer of God, showed up in His pre-incarnate state. And you know what He was doing every time He walked through the pages of the Old Testament in His pre-incarnate state? He was prophesying just by being there. Yeah, He spoke to, He was there talking to Moses and to Gideon and Samson's parents. We'll look at all these things in a moment. But every time He was there, He was prophesying of His incarnation. It was a declaration. Get ready. I'm going to come as one of you. This has always been the truth. Ever since Genesis 3:15, the first gospel sermon ever, it has been God's intention to come here, become one of us, and His intention and purpose has been to redeem a people unto Himself and to purchase us. And then we're going on into glory. And heaven knows what that's all going to be like. But this incarnation is a vital part of it. And it was all prophesied. But then Jesus would show up in His pre-incarnation. Now, when I say pre-incarnation, I don't want to assume that we're all on the same page. To be we talk about the incarnation. That's when Jesus was born. Okay? In Bethlehem. That's the incarnation. So pre-incarnation is before that. In the Old Testament, that's pre-incarnation. But Jesus appeared in pre-incarnation form, looking like an angel, looking like a man, and it was prophetic of when He would come to this earth. Prophetic of the incarnation. So let's look at a few appearances where God actually did show up. And so somebody comes along to you and says, oh yeah, you can't see God. Oh yes, you can. Well, what's that mean? What's it mean? You can't see Him in His essential glory. Couldn't do it. But He showed up in the Old Testament, and we're going to demonstrate this. Now, I don't know, because of time, whether we can turn to all the scriptures. So I think that you're going to have to trust me in this and check me out as you go along. But Genesis chapter 18, you can check me out when you, after the meeting or at the weekend. Genesis 18, the Lord appeared with two angelic companions to Abraham. And He appeared to announce the destruction of Sodom and to foretell the birth of Isaac. And there's this great chapter, Genesis 18. And it starts out by saying, the Lord appeared unto him. Now the Lord, Yahweh, appeared unto him. Unto who? Abraham. So did Abraham see God? Yes. Abram saw God, but he was pre-incarnate. This was Christ pre-incarnate. And so, because Abram looks at it and thinks it's a man. He's just looks like a man. He's not a man. He doesn't become a man, a human being, part of the human race until the incarnation, until Bethlehem. But then, do you remember Sarah? She said when she hears the news about the boy, she's behind the tent door and she hears the announcement of Isaac, and she's filled with unbelief and she laughs in unbelief inwardly, laughs. And the scripture says, "And the Lord Jehovah," or the Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R D, "the Lord said unto Abram, why did Sarah laugh?" So it was God. And at the close of the interview, we see that in Genesis 18, verse 33, the Lord, or Yahweh, went his way as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham. As soon as he had finished his talk, the Lord left. Yahweh left. But you can read it and check it out. Three men. One of them was God. The other two went on to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels. But they looked like men. Wow. No man has seen God. Yeah, that's right. God in his essential glory. Because if God in his essential glory had appeared, not veiled in angelic form, not veiled or dressed up like a human being, everything would have been consumed. Abram would have been consumed. Sarah would have been consumed. And that's, you see why you've got to understand this verse 18. Both things are true. Nobody's seen God, but you have seen God in Jesus. Both things are true. And so from that time forth, the angel of the Lord, or the pre-incarnate Christ, constantly appears in the Old Testament. And as he does, he leads and he guides and rebukes and he prepares the way for his own appearance as the Word made flesh in Bethlehem. Now you consider Jacob. Jacob had the misfortune, or maybe the blessing, to have wrestled with the angel in Peniel. You can read that in Genesis 32. God appeared as a man in a very puzzling passage, and he wrestled with Jacob. Imagine wrestling. You believe that was physical? Yes. Yes, I do. And afterwards, Jacob said in verse 30, Genesis 32, verse 30, you check me out. He said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Wow. But no man has seen God. Is Jacob delusional? Is he smoking dope? What's wrong with him? No, he's seen God. But not God in his full essential glory, dwelling in inapproachable light. But God came to him. But he was an angel. He's called an angel. But he's God. I've seen Yahweh. And I've lived. In Exodus 33 and verse 2, we read that God promises to send an angel before his people to drive out the Canaanites. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 21 to 24, Moses tells the people that it is the Lord thy God, mighty and terrible, who's the one who is so promised in the form of an angel. So sometimes this pre-incarnate appearance is called the angel of the Lord. But that's not as the Jehovah Witnesses teach you. You say, oh yeah, Jesus is the angel of the Lord. They'll go for that. But they'll say, shows you, he's an angel. No. The scripture is very clear that this angel of the Lord is Yahweh, is Jehovah himself. Wow. And then do you remember the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua? Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. The captain of the Lord's host appears to Joshua and he's got a sword drawn. This is the same angel from whom that Moses tells about, who would drive the heathens from before the tribes of the Lord. And this captain of the Lord's host claims divine honors. For he says, and you can check it out, "As the captain of the Lord's host, or the host of the Lord, I am now come." The host, by the way, is the armies. When you see Lord of Hosts, it means Lord of Armies. I don't know where we get pacifism from, because he is the God of armies. And I know it's a heavenly army he commands. But then he says, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon you are standing is holy. Why was it holy? Had it been consecrated by the Roman Catholic Church? Is that why it was holy? Excuse me. No, it was holy because God's feet were there. That's what made us holy. But it was an angel. It was a captain of the Lord's host. Yes, it was God. Do you remember Moses? The same language is used when Moses and God meet at the burning bush. Well, is there any confirmation of that? Yes, Stephen. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, the book of Acts, I'm going to read it to you, chapter 7, verses 30 to 33, Acts 7, 30 to 33, Stephen preaching, he says, then appeared to him, who's the him? Moses. Then appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Put off the shoes from thy feet, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush is the same who appeared to Joshua. There's another very interesting appearance I'm going to draw to your attention, because I'm making this one point. You cannot use verse 18 of John 1 to say no one has seen God, therefore Jesus is not God. Okay, I'm going to keep repeating this. Repetition is the price of learning. This verse has two parts. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has exegeted him. Both are true. Yes, God has appeared. But he hasn't appeared in his full orb glory and majesty and essential nature. He's dwelling in unapproachable light. Can you see the compassion of God in Jesus Christ? Because there's no way you can get through to see God. So God has come to us. He's translated himself as a human being. That's incredible condescension, isn't it? Would that not warm your heart towards the Lord? But anyway, it was Christ as the angel of the Lord, the eternal word, the logos of God, who appeared to Manoah and his wife. Now they're the parents of Samson. Where do we find them? We find them in Judges 13. And it says about him, he did wondrously by ascending in the flame. Now that Manoah had made an offering. You read this, it's great, great story. Manoah, his wife, is out there, and they've struggled to get a child, no child. And this fellow shows up, says, you're going to have a child. And she runs and tells her husband, Manoah, we're going to have a child. This man came, he's a prophet, he's something, I don't know what he is, but boy, he told me that we're going to have a child. He says, well, if he shows up again, I'd like to have a word with him. Well, they prayed and said, Lord, you know, send the messenger back. The messenger comes back. And but no, I don't know where he is, but she says, hold on a second, I call my husband. And he comes out and says, is this true? He said, yes, yes. And then he said, look, let me feed you. And he says, no, but they have an offering, a burnt offering. And then the messenger, the angel, steps into the flame and descends into heaven. That's quite, what a day. Do you know what they said after this? Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord.
or an angel of the Lord.
And Manoah said to his wife, mark these words, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. You see, look, if you read the story, you see that Manoah, he has some divine or supernatural insight into this, for he says in the midst of the story, he says, what's your name? And the reply that this heavenly visitor makes is vital. And you could miss this just by reading it. In Judges 13 and verse 18, the heavenly visitor said, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? What? He said, don't miss that. What's so special about that? Seeing it is a secret. Oh, well, I'll tell you. The word secret is the same word in the Hebrew which is translated in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where we read, his name shall be called Wonderful. Same word. My name is secret. My name is Wonderful. Who was this angel that went up in the flame? It was Jesus. But he was more than an angel, because they said, we've seen God face to face. We're going to die, but we've lived by seeing him. And so it's wonderful. You know, likewise, do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? Remember we were saying about him? He wanted to know his name. Jacob said to the angel, what's your name? And he received not an identical reply, but a similar reply. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? You tell him, it's a secret. It's wonderful. It's more. There's something bigger than the word wonderful. If we ever could encounter him, we would be lost in wonder, astonishment. We wouldn't be so full of ourselves. We would prostrate ourselves before him and worship him. He is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I can see it. I can sense it. By faith I can see it. But I wish I could really understand how, who he is in his wonder. Yes, that's who he is. But the true identity of Manoah's angel, as he said, we've seen the Lord. L-O-R-D, capitals. Yahweh himself, the Redeemer of his people. Now think about it. What happened? What did the angel do? He got into the fire. In a sense, into heaven. Now, what was going on here? Now, maybe we should have read this whole passage, but I want you to check these things out yourself, okay? And we don't have a huge amount of time. But they make a sacrifice unto the Lord, and this heavenly being gets into the middle of the sacrifice. There's a picture of total identification with the sacrifice. This is prophetic. This is Jesus prophesying about what he's going to do at the cross. You say, you're reading too much into that. Listen, let God discipline me if I'm thinking too much of Jesus. I believe he's in every passage of the scripture. He's on every verse of the scripture. I just don't know how to find him in every verse. But I can find him here. As he comes here, he's God He's not manifest in the flesh, but he looks like one of us, and he gets into the flame, identifies with the sacrifice or the burnt offering, and so consumed by it, so totally identified it with it, he ascends into heaven. This is prophetic of the gospel. Wow, and the announcement of Samson. It's enough to make me say, amen, hallelujah. I tell you. It's no wonder then that he's called Wonderful. Oh, this act of Christ and coming to this earth and becoming our sacrifice for our sins is wonderful. It's wonderful. And somehow or other, Manoah and his wife, by faith, saw the reality of this thing, the whole thing that had been prefigured, and it caused them to fall down in humble adoration and say, we've seen God. We've lived. And here we must face once more the reality of the hardness of our sinful hearts. We meet God every day in Christ Jesus, but we don't fall before Him. We treat Him like a servant. Would you do this for me? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Oh, I need this. Oh, I need that. Now, don't get me wrong. He invites that. But who are we dealing with? We're dealing with God. That God should visit you? What are you in your best day? And me on my best day? My righteousness, my best efforts are filthy. And yet he's pleased to dwell with me. He's pleased to have come to this earth for me. He's pleased to have called me and chosen me in eternity. Does this not call forth worship? Worship. Adoration. He's wonderful. But we've got to move on. Remember a fellow called Gideon? Find him in Judges chapter 6. He likewise recognized this angel as the Redeemer of Israel, Jehovah himself. The angel appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why has this befallen us?" And the Lord, the Hebrew, Yahweh, looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Shall not I send thee, or have not I sent thee?" Wow. So who's he talking? He's talking to Yahweh. So when somebody says to you, "It is impossible for God to be seen," they're only partly right. They haven't yet studied the Scriptures. They are not wise in the Scriptures, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will profess to be, because they're ignoring the plain evidence which I've placed before you, that God does appear. But he veils himself in the Old Testament and in Christ. He appeared. Don't let anybody take part one, part A of verse 18 and say, Jesus is not God. Because no man has seen God at any time. Yep, there you are. Therefore Jesus can't be God. No. We've got to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. Okay? And so, when in the Old Testament we see this angel of the Lord, he's not human. He looks human. But he's God. He's not God manifest in the flesh. We have to wait until the New Testament. In the New Testament, God doesn't make a partial declaration of himself. He makes a full disclosure of who he is. How do you say that? Because the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him, has exegeted him, has fully explained him. And so in the Lord Jesus there is an unveiling of God in the person of the only begotten who is made flesh. He's shown him forth and has displayed who God is in his name, that's his character, in his essential being, what he's like, and reveal the glory of God. It's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has declared him, told him out, unveiled him, displayed the Father. And
if you're dealing with him, you're dealing with God.
Martin Luther, I love Luther. I used to read a Luther sermon every Sunday night. And I have to leave those sermons in Ireland. I couldn't bring them over here with me. No room in the suitcase. But I used to read a sermon of his every Sunday night. But he said it like this. He said, therefore, on this verse, verse 18. Therefore, all stands entirely on the Son. No man even knows anything of God, but such as is revealed to him in the Son, by the Son, who fully knows the Father's heart, that the whole world might be brought under the Lord Christ and be subject unto him, for without him no one can ever be saved. Now that's why nobody can ever be saved, because he's God. No point in running into religion to get saved. Religion, when you've got God has come as the Savior, no point in running to Buddha or Muhammad or any of these gentlemen when God has come. The only hope for us. Now then, you're listening so well. But anyone who's without Christ is excluded from the knowledge of God. Why is that? Because Christ is the declaration of God. Where do you get that? Verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him. And so, if you're not coming to God through Christ, you're not coming to God. Because Christ is the declaration of God. Now, what I've just said to you is becoming increasingly more unpopular in this postmodern era. But the truth is this, if you don't know Christ, you don't know God, and you're excluded. Simple as that. In Yahweh, or in Jesus, I should say, Yahweh has become visible. Now, God is spirit, and therefore invisible. John 4, verse 24. But this invisible God has now revealed himself in the most unique way, by the incarnation of himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in Jesus, we see God. Repetition, my dear brothers and sisters, is the price of learning. We are going to, every time we encounter the deity of Christ in this gospel, we're going to drill it into you. It's one of the essential gospel doctrines. Did you know that? If you're wrong there, you're wrong on everything. There's two essential doctrines in the gospel. There may be more, but the two ones that we need to, we cannot abandon. We cannot do anything but hold to the number one, justification by grace through faith. Okay? And the deity of Jesus Christ. The grand doctrines of the gospel. Oh yes, and you know, Christ alone, faithful, and these are all part of these things. You know, why do we say Christ alone? Because he is the only revelation of God. Why is he the only Savior? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. He's God and man all in one person. And as long as you have me here teaching, I will tell you these truths. You know something? We need to be told them often. Because we will forget them often. And it is not troublesome for me to tell you these wonderful things. Now then, God has become visible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus we see God, not with our physical eyes, but we see him. We perceive him spiritually. We get to know and understand. We have the spiritual knowledge of him, which comes by faith. We meditate in the scriptures and God speaks to us and reveals himself, and we come to know him. And so therefore, because of Jesus, we don't have to be in the dark about God. He's gone. God has gone beyond little descriptions of himself on parchment and paper. And he's pitched our tent, his tent amongst us in our backyard, so to speak. And you get into the scriptures and you read about Jesus. And you say, that's God. That's God walking. That's God speaking. Listen to him. Listen to him. Stop. What do God's words mean? This is God. This is God being declared. Look at how he thinks. Look at how he acts. And in Christ we come to know him. And when you get to know what Jesus is like, you know what? You get to know what God is like. So what's God like in all his fullness? What do we see when we see Jesus? Now, John's very clear on this. And we can see this in verse 14. We've already mentioned this verse. But the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this again, John repeats this kind of truth in verse 17. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so, this is what God's like. He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. But that's what Jesus is like. Yes, Jesus isn't telling us something different than God. Because he's declaring God in everything he does, in everything he says. Every moment, he's the declaration of God, the exegesis of God, the full explanation of God. So, Jesus is full of grace and truth. That means God is full of grace and truth. So the point is this, the essence of what God reveals about himself in Jesus is first that God is grace. Well, John says it, but doesn't say it in those words. In his first letter, he says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. But, you know, love and grace are bound up and separately together. God is free and overflowing and lavish in his love, in his goodness, in his graciousness towards sinful creatures. That's all grace. That he should love us is all grace. That he should be kind to us is grace. That he should be merciful to people who deserve wrath is grace. God's full of grace. This is the essence of who God is, and that nothing reveals more fully the essence of God than grace. Well, God's is justice and judgment. Yes, but judgment is a strange work. He's grace. He's complete. The essence of God's reality is, look, he is totally sufficient in who he is and overflowing with abundance of grace. There isn't a bigger word than grace. And it's a very small word to us because we don't know and understand how gracious he is. Do you know how you got here tonight? Grace. Do you know how you'll get home tonight? Well, you're home, but grace. It's all grace. And God is complete and he doesn't need us to fulfill anything in him. There was nothing wanting in God. There's nothing in him that should be out of him. Nothing out of him that should be in him. You hear these preachers saying, oh yes, you know, there's something missing, so God created us so that he could have fellowship. No! God is totally complete and sufficient in himself, and he's so sufficient within himself that he overflows out to us. He's in need of nothing. He's surging with infinite energy and fullness to touch us and to touch our lives. Now that's grace. That's grace that he should bother about us. That's grace. And the second thing about God, he's full of grace and truth. Well, how do you get that? Because that's what Jesus is. That's a good thing about God is this, he's true. And when you say he's true, that doesn't just mean he won't tell a lie. Well, he won't. But it means he's real. He's more real than anything that we can see. He's true. He's real. He's reality. And in him there's a reality that only believers can see. Paul says, talks about this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We are a people who behold invisible things. Invisible things. God is true. He's reality. That's our reality.
Can I pause there and ask, is he real to you? Or is this theory?
You believe the theory? Oh, I believe the theory. Yeah, I'll answer the question. But is he real to you, the God of the Bible? And see, this is what we see in Jesus. We see the way, the truth, the life. All in Jesus. And we saw his glory. Full of grace and truth. And so, we read our verse again. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now we have encountered this phrase before, the only begotten. Monogenes is the Greek word, and it means simply unique. Unique. There's no one like Jesus. That's simply, I mean, there's more meanings to it than that, but just for tonight we'll say that. There's no one like Jesus. He's unique. No one like him in the eyes of the Father. He's unique. No one can bring us to the Father but him. That means he's unique. When we say unique, it means the only one of his kind. It's he alone who can bring us to the Father. He is unique. And it says, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. This speaks of intimacy, of proximity to, and with, and enjoyment of the Father. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. It means a unity of nature and essence with the Father. You're dealing with the Son, you're dealing with the Father. Don't get into your mind that there are three gods. Don't get this into your thinking. It is not three gods we're dealing with. We're dealing with one God. Now, I am not about to explain the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because I can't. But I do know this, I have encountered this one God in Christ Jesus. Because in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's the revelator. He's the mediator. And he dwells in the bosom of the Father. Intimacy, a place of total favor and acceptance. See, I should say this, that the bosom of the Father is not talking about a geographical location. It's talking about a state of existence. So incredibly one are they, that that's how the language is. He is in the bosom of the Father. And that's very interesting. There's a great commentator. If you're a Bible student, I recommend him. I have a lot of my brothers, my grace brothers, think I'm crazy. Because this guy is Arminian, but he's a scholar. He lived in the 1700s. A man by the name of Adam Clark. And Adam Clark was a great linguist. And he says this verse in the Syriac version. I don't know if you know what the Syriac version is. Well, Syriac, the ancient Syriac language, is a derivation of Aramaic, and it's a forerunner of Arabic. And when they wrote down their version in that language, the Syriac version, and they render verse 18 this: "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him." Wow. Those ancient people believed that when you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with God. The only begotten God. Clearly showing that he's begotten and he's God all at the same time. Would you explain that? I can't explain that. I can't explain so many things. All I know is this. This simple Irishman believes that when I've met Jesus, I've met God. If I want to know God, I've got to know Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so it's only the Lord Jesus who has clearly and fully declared God's nature, God's perfections, his purposes, his promises, his counsels, his covenant, his word, and his works, and his thoughts, and his schemes of grace, and his love, and his favor. And again, I've got to stress it. If anyone wants to know God, come to the knowledge of God, you cannot bypass Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Unpopular? Yeah. Becoming dangerous to say it? Well, in Canada you can't. It's a hate crime to say it. How long before they shut us down here? We don't know. I hope they never do. I hope there's always going to be this place where we can trumpet forth the gospel. But I'm telling you folks, we need to trumpet forth the gospel. We really do. We need to be serious about this. There are dark times on the horizon. He is the only way. The only way to meet God. There is no alternative. And so let me ask you this. Here's another little thing. Are you prepared to stand up for him? Oh, I don't mean go into your workplace and start preaching to everybody, but if it comes up in conversation, are you prepared to stand up for him and say, no, actually, Jesus is the only way? If your friends are Oprah Winfrey fans, they'll be standing up for every mystic guru that eats mushrooms that ever was born. I tell you, they have got the strangest beliefs. Who's going to stand up for Jesus in a nice and a gracious way and say, no, he's the only way. He is our God. Our God become a man. God explaining himself. There's no alternative. Don't ever back down from saying that. Don't say it aggressively, but don't back down. God will strengthen you to say that. Anyway, notice... the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, notice that by stepping down from his throne, he didn't mean he lost his inseparable union with the Father. It doesn't say that the only begotten Son who was in the bosom, no, who is in the bosom of the Father. He retained this intimacy with the Father, totally unimpaired by the incarnation. That's why Paul says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You're dealing with God when you're dealing with Jesus. And so, this nearness to the Father, this oneness with the Father, he's enjoyed from all eternity. Could I explain that? No. I don't have to. God didn't send me to explain the gospel, he just sent me to preach it. There's things I can't explain. But boy, I'll tell you, how then should we honor and worship and adore him? Are you listening really well? But I don't know. Our time is... Whoa. Did we start late? Did we? Oh, we did. Okay. Further word on this verse is called for. Okay. We'll read this verse again. Who would read this verse? Would you read this for me again? Verse 18.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Okay, no man has seen him at any time. Now, in the Old Testament, you see this great contrast. The fullness of his glory has never been manifest except in Christ. And even then, when he was manifest in Christ, it was veiled. But you want to go to the throne room tonight? That's not veiled anymore. It's not veiled. The Lamb is upon his throne, and that glory is not veiled. He has been fully revealed now. And there's two passages that I want to draw to your attention to make this point clearer. Two passages, in fact, in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at them, compare them with the New Testament. Now, if we went to, I'll tell you quickly what it says. It says, Solomon spake. Now, I didn't write that down where it was. Oh, yeah, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. That's Old Covenant. The Lord dwells in thick darkness. Again, Psalms 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. There's the Old Testament God. He's the same God that we know. But in the Old Testament, darkness, clouds and darkness. Now, these verses tell us something about God, but they don't tell us about God himself. Under the law, God is not revealed. How do you know God, and you know who dwells in thick darkness? But if we were to turn in the New Covenant to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, listen to the contrast of the language. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we've been called out of darkness. Now, it's not just being called out of the darkness of sin, although that's involved in it. But we are called out of the darkness of the veiled knowledge of God. If you're to live in the Old Testament times, you couldn't know a God who lived. You could know some things, but not a God who dwelt in darkness. And again, we read in 1 John in chapter 1 and verses 5 and verse 7, God is light, and in him is no darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, this knowledge of God as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And this is because, why? God has been declared by his Son, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to look at Exodus 33 and verse 18, remember Moses? Moses said, show me your glory. Oh God, he was just, show me your glory. An earnest request. Did God grant this request? Well, if you're to read Exodus 33, verses 18 to following, you'll read, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that when my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall you not see. Oh, see, that's the same thing. You cannot see the fullness of God in that old covenant. Full revelation of the person is not found in his back parts, but in his face. And Moses did not see his face. And this is in perfect accord with the dispensation of the law. God dwells in darkness because he's preparing for this new covenant. You come to the new covenant, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God has commanded the light to shine in the darkness, and has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face, or the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, I think that we should be profoundly thankful that we do not live in the old covenant, in the Old Testament days. I think we should be profoundly grateful that we are not stuck by our best efforts of seeing the hinder parts, because we live in the era where God has declared himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, I know that this has not been shallow water tonight, but let me just make a little application. Does it mean anything to you that God has chosen that you live in this day and age where you can know him in Christ? Well, have you ever thanked him for that? Or are you just too casual? Is that important? Well, it is. So let me encourage you and urge you to, when you're praying, to thank him for that mercy. Yes. Hey, God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you another question? Have you spent any time with him this week? Well, you haven't? Well, as far as you're concerned, it's all the same to you whether he's still living in the thick darkness. So would you care whether he's in thick darkness or not? Because if you don't spend time with him in his work, now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. And please, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there can be a challenge. Hey, what is it with sometimes believers who wouldn't spend time with God? God may as well still be in the darkness. So let me encourage you, take time with Him. Take a verse, think about it during the day. Don't stick on the TV first thing. Talk to Him. Thank Him. Get a cup of coffee, your cup of tea in the morning. Say, I'm in a rush to get out to work. Get up a bit earlier. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about having a quiet time. No, you can have a quiet time at midnight. You can have a quiet time anytime. But worship Him. Love on Him. Appreciate Him. You know, are we just in this to get to heaven? Is that it? We don't want to go to hell? Or do we want Him? Him. You know, if you're not thirsting and hungering for Him, you'll hate heaven. You'll be stuck there. Because He's the center of everything. You'll be like a stranger. You'll be bored out of your head. Well, this is about Him. God has revealed Himself. Oh, listen again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May grace be given to us to magnify the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. He's brought us out of the darkness of where we couldn't even know Him in our best days. We couldn't know Him. He brought us out. He commanded the light to shine. And without Jesus, we could not have been saved. Without Jesus, we could not have been ransomed. Without Jesus, we could not have been rescued. Without Jesus, we could not have been brought back. Without Jesus, there would be no heaven. Without Jesus, we could not know God. But now we can know God because the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. Does that mean anything to us? Does He mean anything to us? Oh, Jesus confirms it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Oh, if you had known Me, you should have known My Father also, and from henceforth you know Him, and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you have not known Me? He that has seen Me, Philip, listen to me. He that has seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Martin Luther, we're coming to the end of this, but I'm going to say this. Martin Luther said this is profound. He said, anything that one imagines about God apart from Christ is only useless thinking and vain idolatry. Anything you can conceive of God, if it's not related to Christ, it's useless and it's vain idolatry. Because Jesus has declared the Father. He's declared the reality of God. The grace of God. The truth of God. In Jesus Christ, the distant, unknowable, invisible God is now brought near. Is now brought into reality. Is now knowable. God has reached down in the person of the Lord Jesus and come to us. Because God became a man, He's not unknowable. And then Jesus, when you follow Him and you read about Him and you meditate on Him, when He speaks, you're hearing God speaking. You look at Him walking down the dusty roads of Palestine. That's God doing that. In His deeds, we see God's doing. Oh, and His reproaches. That's God's reproaches. God's judgment. And His love for sinners, you see the heart of God revealed. We encounter the heartbeat of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if this is not true, we do not know God. God has not yet been known. I'm telling you, everything depends on this one man, Jesus. If He's not who the Bible says He is, we're lost. But Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And I can say with confidence that God is just like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is just like God. Isn't that wonderful? This is your Savior. God has saved you. It's wonderful. Now, there's an ancient tale from the Middle East. I'm going to wind this up and leave you with this ancient tale. But a Shah, one of the Shahs actually of Persia, which is now modern day Iran. And he decided that he wanted to get to know his people a little bit better. And one day he disguised himself as a poor man. And he went to visit the public baths. And the water for the public baths was being heated by a furnace. So he went down into the cellar, into the basement. And he made his way through the dark and met the man who was the fire stoker. And he sat down and he talked to him. Didn't tell him. He didn't say he was the Shah or anything. And the man had a bit of food and they shared it. Coarse kind of a meal. And the man was a lonely kind of a man and the Shah befriended him. And day after day, the Shah would put on the beggar's garb or the poor man's garb and go down and sit and talk to him. And they became great friends. And the fire stoker really became attached to the Shah. And then one day the identity of the Shah was revealed. And the Shah expected the man, now that they were friends, the fire stoker, he thought the fire stoker would ask him for some kind of a gift, for money, for something, you know, because he was the Shah. And the fire stoker said, "No," he said, "you left your palace to come here and sit with me in this dark place to eat my coarse food and to care about what happened to me, take an interest in me. So look, you can give gifts of riches to whomever you want to, but you have given me yourself." Ooh. "You have given me yourself. Boy, I tell you, if you ever understand the gospel, you can understand the way this man thought. Our king stepped down from his heavenly palace. He left the worship and adoration of the angels, exchanged it for the mocking, cruel taunts and torments of men. He went from glory to humiliation. Why? To purchase something. What? You. Not just to purchase your salvation, but to purchase you. And Jesus came. God in human flesh appearing. Took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our great Creator became our Savior. Beloved, does he not deserve something? Does he not deserve our heartfelt worship? Worship. Oh, that we could move from just being believers to being worshipers. Lovers of the Lamb. None other Lamb, none other name, the old hymn says. None other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None besides thee. Let's pray. Father, your word is so deep. And forgive us, Lord, for our casual attitude towards the astonishing truths. Your name is wonderful. Wonderful. Your redemption is wonderful. It's astonishing. It causes us to gasp. And yet, Lord, it doesn't. Because we're hard of hearts. Our hearts are polluted. And we're entangled with civilian pursuits. And we've got so many things which clutter our minds. Oh, how we need your help to absolutely be enthralled by you. By you. By you, Lord. Oh, by your Holy Spirit, draw us to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.